found through the Bible a few years ago, one early morning when I couldn't sleep. I never would have read the Bible on my own because it didn't make sense. That morning, Dr. McGee was talking about the end times, and all my life I've been paralyzed with fear of death. The older I've grown, the more fearful I've become, especially now when I hear about the end times. What does all that mean? Well, welcome to Through the Bible. I'm so glad that you're on the Bible bus today, and I'm also glad for the honesty that Sharon, a listener from New Jersey, wrote in that letter that I just read. Today, in our study of 2 Peter chapter 3, our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, leads us through a look at the old world that was, which was destroyed by water, and the world that is, which will be destroyed by fire in the end times. Now, as terrifying as that sounds, God's Word tells us that the Lord is not willing that any should perish and that all should come to repentance. He's gracious and He's abundant in mercy, and He's giving sinful people a chance to turn to Him and be saved. And that's what Sharon realized. Here's the rest of her letter. After listening over these few years, I came to Jesus and realized my fear had no place in my life. God is a righteous judge and Jesus is my Savior. When I'm afraid of future events, I just whisper, "Jesus, I trust you." I marvel at Dr. McGee's brilliant mind and deep understanding of our Lord. I'm praying He will rub off on me. Well, that's a great letter, Sharon. Thanks for the terrific introduction to what we're going to learn about today. Now, are you ready to get started? Because it's going to be a great study. So why don't you grab your Bible and find your seat on the Bible bus? And as you do, Greg Harris and I have something fun to share with you.
We do, Steve. Of course, you know, Dr. McGee makes so much of what we learn fun. I mean, it's very serious, but he also likes to have fun. And earlier this week, on Wednesday, he told us the famous prodigal pig story. And of course, it's a favorite of longtime listeners. People always want to hear it. And they ask about it all the time. Well, today, we'd like to tell a story about that story, and or at least how God used that. And even before Dr. McGee taught it on the Through the Bible radio program, he used this as an illustration when he taught on the prodigal son. And recently we heard about someone who was impacted by that story and has done a kind of a crazy creative retelling of it.
Yeah, here's Don's story. Dr. J. Vernon McGee inspired me in the fall of 1965. I had just enrolled in Dallas Theological Seminary, and Dr. McGee came to campus as a visiting Bible lecturer. He told them the story of the prodigal son using the picture of a prodigal pig. For the next 50 years, what Dr. McGee said about the prodigal pig stuck in my mind. Gradually, a story for kids of all ages began to emerge about the pig farm where the prodigal son would fain have filled his belly with the husks, as Dr. McGee said. Dr. McGee made it clear that the story Jesus told was about an exploration of sin, of being lost, and the remedy and promise of restoration that He alone provides. So, I created a story to illustrate all that, and then created a claymation diorama world around this story and an ebook called A Prodigal Pig Tale, A Story About Forgiveness. Now, here's Don's creative genius at work here. The story goes like this. Hamlet McSwine wants to leave the farm to become rich and famous, like Sir Francis Bacon, to express his inner pig, like Pablo Picasso, to boldly go where no pig has gone before, like Captain Picard. This guy's like...
Oh, man.
Anyway, so he follows his dream. His older brother, Decker McSwine, becomes furious. Will Decker be able to forgive his brother, or will he become mean and nasty and pig-headed? This guy's a pun factory.
Yes, he is.
Of course, the real story goes deeper, and that's the way God forgives us and provides a remedy and restoration from sin. Don explains this in full on his website as well. And by the way, you can go to prodigalpig.com to see that. And Don leads the team of creative arts professionals at Dallas Seminary today, and he's done that for the last 40 years. Isn't that incredible?
Yeah, it's incredible. And I think it's just always fun to see how God uses Dr. McGee, not just in the ways we read letters from around the world, but he actually launched a really creative ministry. And of course, this gentleman is a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary. So he's a very solid guy biblically.
Yeah.
And if you want to see more about this, it will be in this month's newsletter. And so if you haven't signed up, please go to ttb.org. It'll just take a few seconds. And one of the things, if you ever sign up for anything with Through the Bible, we will never send you what you didn't ask for. That's a principle of Dr. McGee's, and we will never send you anything asking for money. So
yeah,
we'd love for you to get our newsletter and see the pictures and just rejoice with us.
That's so true, Greg. Why don't you pray for us as we begin our study in 2 Peter?
Heavenly Father, we're smiling right now because you have placed joy and humor in the hearts of your people. And thank you for the way that humor can be used to illustrate powerful truth in your word. And we thank you for the way Dr. McGee has modeled that for us. And now it's being done by these other creative brothers in Christ. And we just want to thank you that your word is getting into people's hearts all around the world. We pray you'd continue to do that as we give out your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, friends, last time we were looking here at the third chapter, and we got down here to verse 5, and I want to put in there today. And we have divided this section here into three different worlds, and it's the world that was, the world that is, and the world that will be. And the reason that Peter brings this up is because that there were those that were skeptics, and they were very cynical. They were scoffers, and they were walking after their own lusts. You see, it's that type of a person that always attacks the Bible and the truths of the Bible. If any man's willing to give his heart to Christ, willing to forsake his sins, God will make the Word of God real to him. But you have to be willing to forsake your sins. You remember that's what Paul said to Israel, veils over their eyes. But if it will turn to God, that is, if the heart will turn to God. You see, our trouble's not headaches. Our trouble is heart trouble, real heart trouble. And therefore, the problem here is these scoffers, they put up a false argument. Their argument was that all things continue as it has from the very beginning. Well, that's not true. And he mentions then the world that was. And we talked about that yesterday. Let me read again verse 5. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then was, being overflowed with water, it perished. Now, that, as we have indicated before, could refer to the water judgment that took place between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, and we believe that's valid, or it could be the Noadic flood. And there is abundant evidence for it that some great cataclysm took place. By the way, that's the word that Peter uses here, a great cataclysm. And I mentioned several arguments yesterday. Let me just suggest another today. I'm sure that many of you are acquainted with the fact that many animals have been found in Siberia in deep freeze. Elephants up there and green grass still in their tummies, which means that there in the far north, all of a sudden, they were put in deep freeze. They had been in what was semi-tropical at least. And then something happened, and they have been encased in ice and been in deep freeze. And there are those that have actually eaten the meat of these animals, and they find it quite good. Now, this is another evidence of the fact that you and I are living in a world today. It's like living on a powder keg, actually, because there has taken place a great cataclysm. And this earth bears evidence of it, and it evidently was a water judgment. Even the Greek philosophers, Thales, for instance, he speaks of the four basic elements that are in the world, and he lists them like this: water, fire, air, and earth. That was pretty good for that day, and he puts water as being number one. That was God's judgment, and it was a judgment upon the earth. Now, nature never reveals the love of God. It's nice for the poets to write about it, but you and I are living in a universe. Not only this earth, but this vast universe about us today bears that. There are dark spots. They call them dark nebulae that are out yonder. They say that what apparently happened, that way beyond our Milky Way and beyond our galaxy that we are in, These dark spots appear, and it means that some great catastrophe, some great explosion took place. Well, the fact of it is not difficult to prove, but when did it take place? Now, I've suggested the flood of Noah's day. I have vacillated back from one viewpoint to another, and I suppose right now I'd be willing to go along with the Noah's day. And I think a great many of the Bible expositors today take that position. Now, there was this judgment in that pre-Adamic world before man was put here, and we know practically nothing about it. And I have gone into this before, and I'm not going to take time to go into any great length, except to mention the fact that in Isaiah 14, beginning at verse 12, you have a suggestion of what took place in the past. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, who didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I'll exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Now, Satan's desire was never to be unlike God. He wanted to take God's place. And there are many people like that today. They want to be little gods down here. Any man who's working on his own salvation, I've had several people say to me, you don't need to talk to me about what you believe. That's your theory. He says, my theory is that I'm good enough. And may I say, any man that says that today ignores the fact we're dealing with a holy God, that man is a sinner and man is lost, and the third great fact that God has provided a way of redemption. And the Lord Jesus says, no man comes to the Father but by me. And he's the God-man who said that. Now, the minute you say, I can do it myself, what you're saying is, move over, God. I'm coming up where you are, and I'm going to sit with you, because I happen to be a God also. And that was Satan's desire. Now, that brought a judgment that evidently took out of heaven a great company of angels that followed Satan, Lucifer, son of the morning. Now, to me, it's immaterial which one you believe. The great fact is the world that was, and that is quite obvious that you and I are living in a world that was the world that was. It's gone. Now we're living in the world today that is. And that world today is the world that he mentions here in verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now, having mentioned the world that was, and he's going to mention the world that will be, he says now these scoffers that arise, they base their ridicule on two false premises. Nothing has happened in the past. Therefore, nothing will happen in the future. Everything's just going to keep going along like it is. And he makes the statement here, the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word are kept in store. And you and I are living, as it were, on a powder keg today. We're living actually on an atom bomb. And he tells something about how that this can take place. There'll never be another flood to destroy the world. That judgment is past. That destroyed the world that was. And now the world that is, it is reserved for another judgment, and that's the judgment of fire. In other words, this present order of things in this world is temporary. It's moving toward another judgment, and this time it's a judgment by fire. And notice how he expresses this here in verse 10. And I probably ought to just read verse 8 and 9 to make the connection. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Now, that means this, that at least it's going to take place during the day of the Lord. And that day of the Lord, for a day is with the Lord 1,000 years, And it will obviously be after the millennium that this is to take place. Also, we have seen the Great Tribulation comes in here, and then the Lord comes at the end of the Great Tribulation, establishes his kingdom here, and he's going to renovate this earth. But that'll be temporary. That will not be permanent. And then we find it's at least 1,007 years before this judgment could come. Even if the rapture took place tomorrow, it would still be 1,007 years before this judgment is concerned. There was a young student in an astronomy class, and the professor was lecturing. Student apparently wasn't paying much attention, and the professor said that in probably 15 billion years, that the energy of the sun would all be used up, and the light would go out, and man would disappear and everything else that has life, and it would be a dark universe. And it was a pretty bleak picture, and the student more or less waked up at this startling. He says, "What was that you said? How long will it be?" And the professor said, "About 15 billion years. "Oh," the student says, "I thought you said 15 million years. "Well, my friend, when you begin to talk in terms like that, what difference does it make if it's that far ahead? But this is the next judgment that is coming. Now let me read on down here. Verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. He's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish." Now it's not God's desire that anybody perish. He doesn't want that, but all should come to repentance. God is very gracious, and that's the reason that he puts up with this little earth. Only a God could stand humanity and this earth today. I think it smells to high heaven, this little earth that we look on. Today we talk about an ecology problem. God has had it now in the moral realm and the sinful realm. Now for several thousand years, just how many, I'm not sure about that. Now, verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a loud noise, and the elements shall be dissolved with fire, and the earth and the works that are upon it will be burned up." Now, he uses some interesting language here. He says the world will be dissolved with fire. And then he says it'll be burned up. Now, how could he be more specific than that? Now, I go down to a third reference here, verse 12. "Waiting for and hastening to the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be kindled and dissolved, and the elements will melt with fire." Now, this, to my judgment, is one of the most remarkable passages in the Word of God, especially for the present hour. It's this passage of Scripture which has caused the skeptic of the past to ridicule. If you should consider many of the criticisms that have been made in past ages, one that caused the loudest guffaws was the question, how can water burn? Most of the world today is water, and it's ridiculous to think that it can burn. Well, may I say that that argument, that criticism, is outmoded today because of something else. There was a second false premise that we didn't deal with a moment ago, and that is that the old science believed in the eternity of matter. But out yonder on the desert in Alamogordo, New Mexico, that was destroyed. That theory went up in smoke. We not only know today that matter is not eternal, but we also know how it can happen because that bomb tells us about it. Now, I want you to notice the language that is used here because this is very important. Again, in verse 7, he says here, "But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist have been stored up for fire." Stored up for fire, but they're stored up with fire. It could be a translation also, and a better translation. Now notice that. Verse 10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a loud noise. The elements will be dissolved." Now, that loud noise, the Greek word is roizaden. And notice how you can pronounce it, roizaden. It is something that speaks of the swish of an arrow, the hiss of a serpent, or the splash of water. Have you ever listened to an atomic explosion? It sounds exactly like that. Now, the other thing that's interesting here is the elements will be dissolved with fire. Now, look at the word elements first. Now, the word here is stoicheia. That means the building blocks of the universe. Frankly, that's a better word for elements here than the word that we use today, atom. We call them atoms today because the scientists years ago made a little mistake. When they discovered the little atom, why, they gave it the name atom. It means to cut. When you put an alpha or an A in front of a Greek word, that makes it negative. And therefore, an atom is something you couldn't cut. They had found the smallest unit of matter. But now, friends, it's altogether different today. They have found out that the little atom can be cut up like a railroad restaurant pie. There is neutrons, protons. In fact, the whole tron family lives in a little atom. And that's what happened. This word here just simply means that it's the basic building blocks of the universe. Now he says melt. That is the way that some have translated it. But the word in the Greek is luo. And I taught Greek for 2 years. And that verb luo is the one you use to teach Greek grammar. And it just simply means to untie or unloose. And it says this little building block was going to be untied, unloose. Can you think of a better expression for atomic fission today than that? The little building blocks of this universe can be untied. And one of these days, the Lord Jesus will untie them. And when he does, that's the fire that's resident, because with an atomic explosion, you have this tremendous thing. Now, today we're facing a great energy crisis. And they say if they don't develop atomic energy, we're in great trouble. Well, we better learn in a hurry how practically to untie the little elements, because one day he's going to untie the atoms, these stoicheia, the building blocks of the universe. Now, all of this here gives the suggestion, because in verse 7 again, but by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist have been stored up with fire, being kept until the day of destruction of ungodly men. This gives the suggestion of being kept in store, and that the same word that the Lord Jesus used when he told of the man who was laying up treasure. God has been laying up this secret of how he made this universe. And now man has found the secret. And when he did, he opened a veritable Pandora's box. And men today are frightened in this world that you and I live in. Dr. Urey of the University of Chicago, who worked on the atomic bomb at the beginning, had an article years ago in Collier's, and he began like this: I am a frightened man, and I want to frighten you. Winston Churchill, before he died, says time may be short. And Mr. Luce, who was the editor of Lifetime and Fortune magazines, he was the son of a missionary out in China. And he said that when he was a boy, his father, and he talked about the premillennial coming of Christ and thought that the missionaries who believed that teaching were inclined to be fanatical. And Mr. Luce said before he died, I wonder if there wasn't something to that position after all. Dr. Charles Beard made this statement: all over the world, the thinkers and searchers who scan the horizon of the future, attempting to assess the values of civilization and speculating about its destiny. And Dr. William Yeats said in his Road to Civilization, the handwriting on the wall of 5 continents now tells us that the day of judgment is at hand. Isn't it interesting that Simon Peter, a fisherman up there on the Sea of Galilee, could write like this? This is tremendous, friends. This is the world that is. You and I living in one that's moving to judgment today. All right, we'll take the world that will be next time. I didn't think I'd finish today, but we will next time, I'm sure.
To partner with us in getting God's Word out to more than 120 languages all around the world, you can call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE or visit us at ttb.org. And as we head into the weekend, I'm Steve Schwetz, praying that you experience God's peace and joy as you walk with Him and His Word. Meet you right back here on Monday.
Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Through the Bible is a 5-year study of God's entire Word, and together we discover God's purposes in history and our lives, found only when we believe in Jesus Christ. Do you know Him yet?